Having asked Him to bless His Word, let's turn to His Word as we return now to Hebrews chapter 3. As we begin anew this chapter, Hebrews chapter 3. And today we will read the first six verses of this chapter. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we have sung already that You would attend with power and with diligence the reading of Your Word. We have already begun to obey simply by reading Your Word, the issue of considering Jesus. I pray, Father, that You would indeed set our minds fixed upon Him. And may we live and move and act and make decisions based with Jesus as our first consideration, for this is the sign of Your people. Be merciful in our midst, even as You teach us, even as You correct us, and may we be quick to always profess Jesus as our only hope before You. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. And if you would, be seated. So we have made it through Hebrews chapters 1 and 2, and I believe that the pace will pick up a bit from here. Hebrews 1 and 2 are perhaps in the terminology of the house. Hebrews 1 and 2 are the foundation work for all the rest that the writer of Hebrews wants to exhort the readers to understand. And if you've not been with us, Hebrews 1, in a word, is about Jesus' divinity. How Jesus is God. Jesus is supreme. And yet, during the month of December, we look at Hebrews 2, which talked about Jesus as God is fully human, and how He came with purpose to bring many sons to glory through His sacrifice of Himself, His blood washing us. So now the writer of Hebrews is coming to what we know as chapter 3. He is moving his audience to the, well, here is Jesus, see Him high and lifted up, so what? And the rest of the letter answers the question, so what? So what if Jesus is divine? So what if Jesus is supreme? So what if Jesus is God and human? Now we know something of the background of this letter. It is written to those who began with following Christ, and because of some temptation or some rumblings of persecution, there is a temptation perhaps to leave off and go back to the literally safe, physical, earthly ways of Judaism. Unsafe, though, when you consider the consequences of heaven and hell. And so in light of this, the writer of Hebrews begins in the next several chapters a series of what we could call warning passages. And if you read through the book of Hebrews, you have probably stumbled over these and wondered, what exactly is he saying here? Can believers fully and finally fall away from the Lord Jesus? Is it true in Hebrews 6 that if I believe and then I begin to disbelieve that there's no other sacrifice for me, I am forever damned? Well, have you read Hebrews 6? If you've not read Hebrews 6 and you've not stumbled over that question, you're not reading your Bible. You're reading words, just words one after the other. Think of the thoughts that are being portrayed there. What is the answer? What are we to make of these warning passages? And I would encourage you, we're going to begin to look at one warning passage this morning. But I would encourage you, perhaps as you reread through the book of Hebrews, to take the different, I think there's three or four different warning passages and put them side by side. That would be helpful to see what is actually being said across the whole letter all at once regarding the warning of those who are giving evidence of moving down the road of damnation rather than salvation. Now we are encouraged as we begin the very first verse of chapter 3. And this should help you. Because he addresses his audience with very strong language. And so we're going to move into the first question that's there for you in your worship guide and your message notes. Who are we? And here we, I'm thinking of those who are of the faith in Jesus Christ. Who are those who are followers of Christ? Who does the writer of Hebrews say that we are? And notice that he uses two descriptions. Holy brethren and partakers of a heavenly calling. Whatever else you read in the book of Hebrews, understand who he's speaking to and how he addresses them. Whew. Well, Pastor Ken, he acknowledges that they are holy brethren. We're going to look at that in just a moment. Holy brethren, and he acknowledges that they are partakers of the heavenly calling. So what about the warning passages? I'm safe. Be careful with that kind of thinking, because what you're saying is, I like these words and phrases here, but I'm going to chuck the rest of it. Yes, he is speaking to believers. He is speaking to those that he believes are true followers of Christ. And yet, he is severe in his warnings to them. We must take both. Well, let's look at these phrases. Therefore, because of what we know about Jesus, because he is supreme over all, he's supreme over all creation because he has made it. He is supreme over every prophet who's come before. He's supreme over every priest who has come before. He is supreme over all the angels because Jesus Christ is man, yet God, supreme over all. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Holy brethren, Jesus calls us his brethren, those whom he brings to glory, those that he purifies by his blood, those whom he has set aside by the propitiating, remember the anger-turning sacrifice that makes it possible for man to be reconciled, that brings reconciliation to God. God's anger is assuaged. God's favor is brought to bear upon those who come by faith in Jesus Christ. Look here in just the previous chapter, chapter 2, verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And so the writer of Hebrews declares that they are brethren in Christ, those that Christ is not ashamed of. They are holy, which speaks to their position. They are set apart. Okay, they are set apart as God's children. They are set apart as Christ's brethren. And it is descriptive in the manner in which they are to be living. They are sanctified. They are holy. They are to be pursuing holiness and pursuing purity. They are the brethren who are marked by holiness. One commentator said this, to assure us, though they are in need of correction and admonition. And as you look through the book of Hebrews, they are not a perfect congregation. They are in need of correction. Yet, he has not ceased to regard them as his fellow Christians and companions in the faith. Holy brethren. So, whatever the writer of Hebrews is writing to this group, as we are reading it as those who also have our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is saying to us, as well. And then he uses another phrase, partakers of a heavenly calling. This calling comes from heaven, and it is a calling toward heaven. It is a heavenly calling in that it is the Father, through the work of the Spirit, who calls unbelievers to faith and draws them to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a calling from heaven, and just as Naomi and I were talking about this yesterday, just as Jacob's ladder in the Old Testament comes down from heaven for God to descend unto man, not man to descend up to God by their own labor, but God descending to man, Christ coming from the heavens down to earth with good news for all who will believe, this heavenly calling from God to men to bring men unto Himself. It is a heavenly calling, a calling from the heavens. And that word there, heavens, is where we would also think of the celestial celestial locations, the places of the stars. So it's outside of this earth, and it's contrasted to an earthly calling. We do not respond to an earthly calling when we come to faith. We respond to a heavenly calling. And then as we respond to that heavenly calling and faith in Jesus Christ, we are then walking in a heavenly calling. We are encouraged by such phrases as Romans 11:29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. We think of perhaps Paul and his comment in Philippians 3:14, as he has both things that he could brag about and things that he's ashamed about. And he says, what, in Hebrews 3:13, forgetting this one thing, I forget that which is past. I do one thing, forgetting that which is past. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, may we, as those who count ourselves as holy brethren of Christ, we who want to be known as those partaking of the heavenly calling, may we be also those who are pressing on upward in our heavenly calling. That we are pressing and pursuing and progressing in our own holiness as the Lord gives us instruction through His Word and His Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Calvin, in looking at this passage, says this: the calling of the godly cannot be otherwise confirmed than by a thorough surrender of themselves to Christ. This passage reminds us that we are always to make progress even unto death. We are heavenly called from heaven toward heaven, and all along the way marked by this issue of sanctification, being set apart and being pure in our calling before God. And so the next question we have is, okay, so we've settled who are we? Who is the writer talking to? He's talking to those who believe, who have been cleansed, who are counted His brethren, unashamed by the Lord Jesus. We are holy brethren, partakers of the holy calling. And so what are those who accept the Lord Jesus as Lord, as Savior, who accept the name Holy Brethren, who accept the name partakers of a heavenly calling? What is it that we are to do? And here we come across the first imperative of the book of Hebrews. This is the first command of those who are reading the book of Hebrews. Everything else has been descriptive of the book of Hebrews. What is true for believers? What is true that Christ has done? What is true? Those of you who know your Greek cases, it's indicative up until this point. But in chapter 3, verse 1, we have our first imperative. Therefore, those who are holy brethren, those who are willing to say that they are partakers of a heavenly calling, what is our response? Consider Jesus. What are we to do if we are those to whom this letter is addressed? We are to consider Jesus. You might say, well, doesn't it say that if we are called, then we are to walk in a manner worthy of that calling? Yes, that's Ephesians 4:1. Well, what would be a way in which we would walk in a manner worthy of our calling? It would be to consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Here, as I said, it's an imperative. Maybe I've not explained what that means. Another word for imperative is it's the first command. Okay? Everything else in the book of Hebrews so far is, this is the way it is. This is the first time where it says, now you must. You must consider Jesus. The word that is used there, in the tense that it's used, is a specific action with a sense of urgency. You must consider now and continually, as if nothing else matters. You must consider Jesus. The word means simply to put the mind down on a thing, to let it rest there. So to those who are wishing to be called holy brethren and partakers of a heavenly calling, we rest our minds, as it were, we plant our minds on Jesus. We who have been heavenly called and moving in a heavenly direction and living in a holy manner are not to rest our minds on the things of the world. Hey, listen, if you're already losing sleep over the 2012 elections, remember Hebrews 3:1. God's got 2012 under control. Consider Jesus. I'm trying to think of how to say this because I'm in this category. So I'm going to say this so that it's not just finger pointing but inclusive of me. If you're among the group of people who begin to have heart palpitations because you've not checked your email in 15 minutes, or looked at your Facebook status in the last 15 minutes and you're just wondering who has said what to you, but you can go all day not worrying about what God has said to you in His Word, it may be that we need to reconsider Hebrews 3:1 to consider Jesus, to plant our minds on Him above all things. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, here's your command. Plant your mind, along with that, your will, the direction of your life, the decisions that you're making. Plant it in Jesus. Now, why would the writer of Hebrews remind the people to put their minds, plant them continually, urgently, upon Jesus? Because of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. Be planted on Christ and all His promises. Does not mean that we will not have considerations or opinions or actions to take in 2012. But it does mean that in 2012, all that we think about, it is our goal to pass through the grid of what would Jesus think about this first. Will we have opportunities to discipline our children? Absolutely. Does it mean that we're thinking about Jesus so much we don't discipline our children? No. But we're thinking about Jesus so much that how we discipline our children reflects Him first. Those of you who are children, am I telling you, hey, you get off, you get away from having to obey mom and dad because you're thinking about Jesus? Listen, what would Jesus tell you to do in regards to mom and dad? Think about Him, yes, in relationship to how you're going to interact with them. Those of you who have employees under your care, are you going to mindlessly say, I really don't care how I treat them as long as I love Jesus? No, if you love Jesus, if you consider Him first, then you're going to consider how, in Jesus' name, you're going to treat your employees. The same can be said for our calendars and our recreational habits and on and on and on. In this new year, As we begin again in the book of Hebrews, let us take this first imperative to heart on this first day of the new year. Let us be of those who plant our minds on Jesus. Because that's what holy brethren do. That's what partakers of a heavenly calling do. Well, now, will your mind wander? Will there be moments that you fail to consider Christ first? Will there be moments, not epics, but will there be moments when you consider self first? Yes, there will be. And that is why we must remember that Jesus continues to be our high priest who is able to forgive. But we have it as our intention with urgency to consider Christ above all. Well, why Christ? Why Jesus? As now the writer moves on, he sort of addresses again who he's referencing to. I'm not talking to you as unbelievers. I'm talking to you as those who say that you are believers in Christ, yet you're waffling a little bit here, as the whole letter says. But I do still consider you holy brethren. I do still consider you partakers of a heavenly calling. Listen, consider Jesus. Well, why must I consider Jesus? As if 1 and 2 hasn't answered that question already. He goes on and says, so this is number 3 on your sheet here. Why Jesus? Because Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him. He's faithful to God. As Moses also was in all his house. And notice what the writer is doing here. He's talked about the supremacy of Christ in general, you know, over all the heavens and over all the angels. And he knows what they're being tempted with. He knows that they're being tempted of leaving off Christ and going back to Judaism, where not Jesus is the hero, but Moses is the hero. And so in this thematic movement of Jesus is supreme over all, he's now introducing this new theme of Jesus is supreme over Moses. And he's beginning to confront them with, why would you go back to an inferior when you were worshiping the superior? Let's look a little bit at what he's saying in these texts. Jesus is divine and human, and Jesus is superior to the angels and all the creations. He has served as the high priest in chapter 2 and brings us to glory. Therefore, he is greater than even faithful superhero Moses. And how so? Well, notice just in verse 1, he describes Jesus as the apostle, which simply means messenger. I don't think, I'm confident at this level and in this address, he doesn't mean Jesus the apostle as in the 12 apostles of the church. He means the messenger of God, which flows also from Hebrews chapter 1 when he talks about through his son God has spoken. And so Christ is the messenger and the high priest of our confession. Well, how does that make him better than Moses? Because in Israel, Moses was only the messenger. Aaron was the high priest. But in Jesus, you have one who is greater in that he fills both roles. He is the messenger and the high priest. Moses was faithful. Numbers chapter 12, verse 7, God speaking of Moses, I shall speak with him. He speaks with other prophets and with a dream. Not so with Moses. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. And he goes on to talk about how he talks directly to Moses. But the Lord describes Moses as faithful in all my household. But notice what it says in verse 6. But Christ, faithful as a son over his house. Moses is faithful in the house. Christ is faithful over his house. Why is this? Because Moses, in verse 5, is simply a servant in the house. Christ is the one who is the son over his house, who builds the house. Moses simply receives that which God has given to him, and he manages the affairs. The word here for servant is not the sort of harsh, doulos, slave terminology. It's a softer, more friendly term of theron. It's a derivative of therapeuon, where we would get doctor and therapy and a caregiver. So the word that's used there of Moses is very, very intimate, very feeling oriented, a servant who is a faithful friend rather than just a mere servant who is at the beck and call of a master. Moses is a faithful servant in the house, but Christ is the faithful son over the house. And he is compared to the builder of the house. Moses simply manages, Christ builds the house. What does Jesus say to his disciples? Upon this rock, upon this confession of faith, I will build my kingdom. Jesus is the one who builds. Moses' glory, though he is given glory, is a fading glory. Remember the stories in the Old Testament? Moses would go up to the mountain and he would meet with God and his face would shine. He had to put a veil on so that others would not see that his glory was fading away. Jesus is the one who is given glory much greater than Moses because Jesus' glory is an unending glory. Indeed, Moses is the greatest Old Covenant, Old Testament hero. Jesus is greater still. Because in Luke 9, 30 and 31, we have what we call the Transfiguration, where James and John and Peter have gone up to a section of land where they are praying, and Jesus is seen, and he is transfigured in glory. And who is around him? Moses and Elijah. And they are sort of the supporters of Jesus, not Jesus the supporter of Moses. Moses was, and I would say by faith is, the greatest Old Covenant hero, humanly speaking. But Jesus is greater still. Moses fed Israel as he was faithful in serving the Lord in the house that he was given, in that household of faith. Moses fed the people with a bread from heaven. Jesus is the bread of heaven. Jesus says this in John 6, 32 through 35. Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God, which is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, notice that too, Moses simply ministered to the household of faith called Israel. Jesus ministers to the household of faith around the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who delivers me in, believes in me will never thirst. Moses delivered a people for a time. Jesus delivers his people forever. And we could go on and on and on, but the writer of Hebrews is not wanting to downplay Moses in the sense that he's unimportant. No, Moses was faithful. God speaks highly of Moses, but there's one that God counts with more glory, and that is the Son, Christ, who is faithful over his house. Interesting here that word of encouragement for those who are following and serving the Lord. Here in verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Notice here in verse 3, just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. Well, who's the builder? It's referencing Christ. And the word that's used there of a builder is not just somebody who comes along as a contractor and frames up a house and drives it up and maybe puts some paint on the inside and he's done building the house. No, the word that's used here of the activity of building is one who creates the house and furnishes it and equips it with everything that is needed to be able to be used as a house. Christ is so building his church. In his word, in his spirit, through his people, he is building his house. Not just with the moment of salvation and then we're on our own till the end of time. No, he is building his household of faith with everything she needs to be able to be used by him as his house, as his temple, as the means by which he may come and visit amongst his people. Jesus. Why do we worship Jesus? Why do we follow Jesus? Because he is the messenger the only one with a message of hope, of forgiveness of sins. He is also the only one who has provided the sacrifice for our sins. He is greater than Moses because he is the Son and not the servant. He is faithful far more than Moses. Moses died after serving the Lord in his house. Christ died as the means to create the house and serve the Father. Well, then the writer of Hebrews, as he sort of answers the question, well, why Jesus? Why are we asked to consider come down upon Jesus as he is supreme? As he answers the question over all again, and even over Moses, don't go back to the inferior religion. Don't go back to the inferior hero. Don't go back to the inferior ways. Stay with the one who is superior, even over Moses. Stay with Christ. And then in verse 6, notice he gives us another description of those who belong to Christ. But Christ is faithful as the Son over his house, whose house we are. So, who are we? Part 2. We are the household of faith. And I don't want to get into this a lot right now. I want to get into this more next week in the passage we look at. But notice that it says the household we are. And I want you to reread Hebrews looking at the pronouns. I know I sound like your 7th grade English teacher. But reread Hebrews looking at your pronouns. And the bottom line of Hebrews is, guys, we are in this together. Together we encourage each other. Together we persevere. Together we grow in Christ. Christ has us as a group in mind as he has himself on the cross in Hebrews chapter 12. We are the household of faith. And we as individuals do make up that household. If. We want to get to that if last. But we are the house. And is this not familiar language to us? 2 Corinthians 6:16. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Wow. Just that imagery right there, folks. As you go, how does this sermon impact me on Monday morning? On Tuesday morning, on a Friday night? Hey, listen, are you living as the temple of God or the temple of idols? Just carry that question around with you. Am I conducting myself as part of the temple of God, holy, pure, magnifying His name, or am I magnifying and making much of lesser, damnable idols? 2 Corinthians 6:16 again. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Listen, we're not supposed to get along. We don't tolerate each other. There is the temple and there is the temple of idols. The temple of God and the temple of idols. We don't mix the two. For we are the temple of the living God. Not the God of far, far away and long ago. We are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Peter says this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, one of my two favorite verses regarding our identity as part of the household of faith. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You as the living stone are being built up. More pure, more holy, more sanctified, more like Christ, more in His image day by day. And you as you are growing in this way, you fitted in, are being used as a part of the growing of God's entire temple, the household of faith. All being grown into more and more into the image of Christ. Ephesians 2:19-22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, here's that interconnectivity again of believers, being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Who are we? We who claim Jesus as our Savior, Jesus as our Lord, Jesus as Supreme, we make up a part of the Holy Brotherhood. We are of those who partake of a heavenly calling. We have received it and we are living in it heavenward. And we are those who are now the household of faith. But how can I be sure that I am a member of that household of faith? If there is a group of people who are going to be marked as the household of faith, and in them God is going to dwell forever and ever, that's where I want to be. I want to be a part of eternity with God, forgiven, loved, taken care of, rejoicing in Him, serving Him in any way that He says. How can I be sure that I am a part of that household of faith? Well, He gives us the answer. If. Whose house we are. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. I cannot give assurance as a pastor. I cannot give assurance to my own heart to those who started well and are now living in the world. I can give great assurance to those who started well and continue to hold fast to the hope that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord, and who make their boast of such a hope on an ongoing basis. Well, I was baptized. Well, I got to be honest, Pastor Ken. I've been pretty loose with this Jesus stuff since then. The brother or sister, understand this passage is for you. No confidence for you unless you hold fast to the hope and to the boast of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at this for just a moment. This confidence is an outspokenness. This word for confidence is an outspokenness. And this idea of boasting, it is to be so all may know. Confidence is sort of an outspokenness from within. And I know it and I'm sure of it. And the boast is sort of outward, is what we get from what you know is boasting. Our peacocking around, so as it were, boasting in, proud of, not our own works, but rather the hope. What is our hope? That Jesus Christ is bringing many sons to glory because of His work on the cross and His blood which cleanses away sins. That is my hope, my only hope. And I'm going to boast in, as Paul would say, in Jesus Christ. If I boast in anything, I will boast in the Lord and have my confidence in Him. I boast in Christ as the object of my pride, as the object of my confidence. So my hope is Him, and I am boasting in Christ, knowing that Christ has indeed mastered sin and death and the devil, knowing that He has delivered me out, or He is the deliverer out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, knowing that He is the one who indeed redeems sinful men and women, who is even now interceding on the behalf of the Father to keep and guard His children. I am boasting in the work of Christ, and of one who believes in Christ. I then make my boast because I'm leaning on Him, and I'm making my boast about Christ. This is those who are made of the household of faith. Those who lean on Jesus and boast of Him. More, no offense intended to some, more than our golf score, more than our test scores, more than our place at work, more than our income, more than our things, we boast about Christ. Boasting, this is going to hit some of your heart, boasting about Christ more than our grandchildren.
Now, I'm going to get there one day. But this is the pattern I've seen that's going to happen if I maintain the pattern that everybody else does. I have a grandchild, and you unthinkingly ask me about my grandchildren. And I take the next 15 minutes to share with you the latest photos and everything that I know about my grandchildren I'm going to share with you. You're boasting about them. Those who are the household of faith don't mind boasting about their hope. And some of us tomorrow in this room, come 1 o'clock, not that this is an advertisement, but I'm just trying to be as real as I know to be. Come tomorrow at 1 o'clock, you're going to be boasting about a certain football team. In fact, you've been boasting ever since the bowl schedule came out. You're marked as a Gamecock fan because you never shut up about the Gamecocks. Or you are marked as a Clemson fan because you never wear any other color but orange. Do others know that we are of the household of faith because of how we comport ourselves and the conversations that we're talking about the most? Well, boasting. It's not just about words. We're going to see as we continue through in the book of Hebrews, it's with our deeds as well. Who I am is going to affect what I do. If we hold fast, Jesus gave the same warning in Luke 8:15, but the seed and the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. We do believe in the perseverance of the saints. What do we mean by that? Let me get a little bit of water. Please forgive me. By that we mean that the saints will begin as saints and progress as saints and end as saints. But when you look over the course of their life, they have been marked by saintliness. Not by perfection. I do believe, I'm trying to think of how to say this right, I do believe that God is much more pleased with a continually repentant sinner than a prideful Christian who is unaware of his own sinfulness. Saints who sin persevere in their repentance and persevere in their trusting in Christ and persevere in loving their Lord above all things. The perseverance of the saints is not a perfection of the saints. We will not be perfect until we are called into glory. But until the end, we will be among those who are keeping our eyes, our minds planted on Christ, and confident and hopeful and boasting in Him until the end. And some of you are thinking, well, Pastor Ken, I thought God held on to us. Yes. 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 God holds on to His own. But His own also continue to hold on to Christ. So that if you're in the room and you're sort of, well, God's holding on to me and I'll live any way I want, warning, you're not giving evidence of being holy brethren, partaking of a heavenly calling, and holding fast. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. This passage speaks, though, of a revelation that you were never saved. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are all not of us. John 8:31, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. So what do we do with this text? What do we do with Hebrews 3, 1 through 6? What do we do with it now? What do we do with it this afternoon? What do we do with it on Tuesday? What do we do with it 6 months from now? And I'll give you two answers. What do we do with this text? One, we obey 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you failed the test? Let's be honest with God and with ourselves. Do we belong to Him? One commentator in a book called A Glorious High Throne writes this: why then does the writer bother to warn his readers? He wants them to give attention to the danger of apostasy, in which men believe themselves to be truly saved when they are not. Apostasy is not those who believe falling into unbelief. Apostasy is those who look like believers, act like believers on the outside, purport to be believers, but in the end fall away and show themselves never to be believers. That is apostasy. The consequence is that eventually they fall away in spite of once having made a fair profession of faith in Christ. Such people need to be warned of their condition while they are still receptive towards spiritual things, so that they might turn to Christ in true repentance and faith before it is too late. There have always been professing Christians who have no experience of salvation. They are relaxed about their spiritual condition, but they are not born again. Devoted in ritual, but dead inside. Sincere but asleep, to such endangered souls the gospel thunders, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Ephesians 5:14. So that we come to this passage then. Examine myself. Am I one who is wanting and willing and intentional and active to set my mind on Christ? Am I one whose confidence before a holy God does not point to anything of self, but only points to Christ, and is willing to make my boast of Him, not only for God the Father to hear, but for brothers and sisters to hear as well? Am I those who hold on to His hope, holding fast, not holding loose, while holding on to Christ with one hand and trying to swing out and hold on to some of the world with the other, but with both hands, as it were, spiritually speaking, holding on to Christ? Do I consider Christ? Do I just think? How often do I think about Christ? And if the answer is never, how can I say that I am saved? How often do I think of Prime Minister David Cameron? Never. You know why? Because I'm not British. I do think about our president, though, because I'm an American. And what he does is important in my life. Those who are true brethren, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, part of the household of God, we consider, we think about Jesus urgently. Do I boast of my hope in Him? Do I hold on? That's why we must consider Jesus. Because the more we consider Jesus, the more gracious He appears, the more merciful He appears, the more powerful He appears, the more overwhelming He appears, the more in control He appears, the more supreme He appears, the more necessary He appears. And the more that I consider Him, the more I will hold on to Him who is the best of anything God the Father has ever done. So this morning, if you are even now beginning to apply 2 Corinthians 13:5 and examine yourself under the working of the Holy Spirit, and you're beginning to be troubled, here is your answer. Consider Jesus and hold fast to Him. Are you an inkling unsure? Consider Jesus. Don't consider, keep on pondering, am I or not? Just begin to consider Jesus. Jesus, even in my weakness, You are my strength. Jesus, You are even able to save one who's been playing games with You for years. You're able to save such a one. I'm going to consider You faithful because You have said, Your Word has said, You will not turn aside any who come to You. And I'm coming by faith. I'm considering You my only hope now and forever. Consider Jesus. That will be the first way to look at this passage to test ourselves. Do we fit in this description of the Holy Brethren? And if the answer is no, peek into the next few verses. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, consider Christ your hope. Second way to look at this passage, we do know that they were of those who were being tempted to pull away from Christ. And what was the aim of the writer of Hebrews? You thought about leaving Christ, out you go. In the midst of their temptation, the hope of the writer was coming back and forgiveness, a reconciliation of that which was broken. When you are tempted, consider Jesus and take courage again. He who has been tempted like us in all ways, even in your moments where you see your sinfulness, consider Jesus. He is aware of how you've been tempted. He is a sympathetic high priest. He is a sacrificing high priest. He is a high priest who even now intercedes on your behalf. Consider this Jesus and come to Him again and apply afresh the blood that was poured out for your sins and rest in Jesus, in your temptations. Come to Christ who is still a forgiving Savior. In your temptations, understand that He is able to give you strength to bear up under and to flee and to resist. If you consider Him, if you put your mind on Him, when tempted, consider Jesus and courage and comfort and strength and forgiveness and reconciliation with the Father. Renewedness of their relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit is renewed in Christ. Pastor Ken, you mean that I sinned after becoming a Christian and Christ will forgive me again? All your sins were already forgiven. So I wandered for a while and the shepherd of my soul will receive me. Don't you understand? The shepherd of your soul has already been searching for you. The reason why you're aware afresh and anew of your sinfulness is it's the call of the shepherd. Come home. Well, Pastor Ken, you might want to rethink that kind of preaching because that's going to lead to sin. Because, I mean, if this Savior has you and you wander a bit, He comes after you and He's willing to forgive you, well, what's the motivation then for holiness? And I would agree with you in part. Those who hear such preaching, that those who belong to Christ shall forever belong to Christ, and He seeks out those who have wandered for a while and they are to return to Him. And if that causes them to think, I get to sin more, they were never of His. Such thoughts of considering a Savior like Jesus causes us to love Him more. And when we love such a Savior more, we will wish to sin less. When we consider Jesus in all His power and majesty and tenderness and forgiveness and mercy, we melt before such a Savior and wish to do all that we can not to grieve Him anymore. This morning, as you look at Hebrews chapter 3, some need to take warning. Some will be encouraged. Your faith is weak. You tremble at every word of the Lord. You're just one of those that God has wired you super sensitive to any infraction. Rejoice in that. But when you look at this text, you see yourself, yes, I am partaking of the heavenly calling. My only hope is Christ. I'm boasting in Him when I'm given chances. Relax. Be encouraged. Be encouraged and emboldened to continue to serve the Lord. So some will be warned. Be careful. Some will be encouraged. And some will be comforted. Can my Jesus still receive me? Yes. Yes. Consider Jesus. And hold fast. Father, how good You are to us. I keep reading these words of Moses and of Christ, faithful, 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 faithful. And I know that I have not always been faithful to You, even this very day, much less this week, this month, the course of my life. I thank You that there is one seated high on the throne who is the high priest of my soul. My only hope is Him. In this new year, Lord, in my own heart, in the heart of this congregation, individually and corporately, may we be the holy brethren partaking in a heavenly calling. Increase the number of the brethren in our midst. Increase the number of brethren around Your throne through this company. They may never come here to worship, but may they worship You around Your throne for all eternity by something that we do or say, some activity we partake in or we help resource in. May we be used this week, even Lord, to boast of the hope that we have in Christ. In the hopes that they do not see how, though they don't see my heart, but they see Christ. And begin to boast in Him as well. Lord, we pray that You would forgive us if we, in whatever form or fashion, maybe it's not Judaism, but maybe we have begun to leave off or be tempted to leave off Christ as some lesser thing. Forgive us. Draw us to Yourself. Strengthen our grip. Thank You that all our sins are forgiven in Christ and cause us to love Him all the more. You are so good. What a Savior. Jesus' name we pray.